Before we read that, I want to ask you some questions. Have you ever been through an evaluation of some kind? I mean, I know you've been tested in school. I was a nervous test taker. But at least a test was a piece of paper and myself. The professor or the teacher would grade it at another time. But then there were verbal exams. And what if it was in front of your classmates or the public? That was difficult. The most difficult for me were the personal public evaluations where a tester was observing me. When I was a teacher in private schools, we would have these annual observations, sometimes biannual. The administrator would sit in on the very class. I hated those. I mean, I knew about them weeks before when they were going to happen, and I would try and prepare everything down to every minute detail. This would be the best class ever. I would fret and I would worry, and I wouldn't sleep the night before. During the evaluation or observation, it seemed like the worst class I had ever taught in my life. It must have seemed horrible to the evaluator. Now, the rank or the reputation or the authority of the person evaluating you can also make a big difference. When I was candidating for the URC, which is a candidating process, is very important, and it's a very serious examination. This one was almost 8 hours. It's equivalent to other ordination exams in other churches. When I was being examined, by elders and pastors who knew their stuff. And I had to be able to answer, and I couldn't fool them. That compounded the pressure of that evaluation, the rank of those who were there, the reputation of them. But what if Jesus himself was to evaluate you? What if Jesus was evaluating our church? How would you feel about that? What would he say? Would we pass? Would he be pleased? What if you knew that Jesus would be coming in person next Sunday to evaluate you and our church? I'm certain that would produce no little panic. I'm sure it would create some self-examination. We'd all be decorated next Sunday, dressed up. I'm sure that the attendance would be greater. We'd be on our best behavior. We'd be cleaning up the church, decorating the church. To hear that evaluation would make us breathless, wouldn't it? Well, Jesus is coming to evaluate us. When he returns, yes, the second coming. In the book of Revelation, he says several times that he is coming quickly. But that is his final evaluation, the final judgment. And there is no correction after that. There's no fixing it up. There's no chance of change after that final evaluation. Jesus, and this is what I want you to know this morning, Jesus is already evaluating us, beloved. He is already present in his church. Revelation 1:13 says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." Lampstands, according to verse 20, are the seven churches. Jesus is now and always in the presence of his churches, evaluating them. In chapter 2, verse 1, He says to the church at Ephesus, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." He is evaluating his church. Let's read Revelation 1, verse 9 through 2, verse 7. And keep that in mind as you see this vision of Christ. This is the one who is evaluating the church and is evaluating you. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches.'" We'll read about the first one. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, 'These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Jesus Christ, the living and reigning Lord, is in our midst evaluating us. How do we measure up? What would Christ commend? What would he criticize? What would he correct? Would we listen? Will you listen? Well, we are given an opportunity, along with these seven representative churches, to evaluate ourselves. In the beginning of every church, we are presented with a quality of Christ that relates to the church's struggle and is also seen in that glorious vision in chapter 1. A quality that will cause us to correct our bad behavior, that will comfort the persevering believer, that will encourage faith and perseverance. And then we are given all the essential qualities that Christ approves of. and all the basic problems that Christ condemns. And we can evaluate our church, even all churches and so-called churches, and we can evaluate our individual lives by these representative qualities. These, you could look at these as general categories that all things fit into. All the problems in the churches fit into. All the good things that the churches fit into will be found under these categories. We can assume the one with fire in his eyes knows all and sees all and has left nothing out that is beneficial for us to evaluate ourselves. Christ calls us in these evaluations to greater faith, to overcoming faith, to a higher walk. And listen, unless you are the perfect church, and unless you're the perfect person, you need to listen to this evaluation. Unless you're glorified and the church triumphant in heaven, you can still improve. Listen to the examiner, Christ, because He is the supreme justice. He is the ultimate judge, but He is also the only Savior, and His call is a gracious call. This is a gracious call to repentance, to faith, and to perseverance before it is too late. So, as we look at this today as a sort of introduction to these churches, and we look at each of these churches, we must listen and respond to the call. It is a call from the resurrected Christ. It is a call to His churches. It is a call to faith and perseverance. First of all, it is a call from the resurrected Christ. Let's be reminded that this is not the examination of a great professor in a great university. This is not even a high-ranking official or a king. This is not the most powerful man in the world, the president. This is not a congressional hearing before some high-ranking people. This is not an evaluation of the Supreme Court justices. This is the evaluation and a call from the risen, glorified, divine, eternal King, Jesus Christ the Lord, who is above all, head of His church and King of the world. And this is the revelation. This book is a revelation of Jesus Christ, it says in verse 1. This is from Him. This is about Him. And it's about His second coming. It's about the present. And it's about the future. We see that in verse 19. It is a revelation also from God. Jesus is the one who brings us the revelation from God, says in verse 1. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ in verse 2. And therefore, it is authoritative and accurate and intensely relevant to your life. How could it not be? How could it not be? He knows everything and everyone. He knows every situation and every sin, and every sorrow. This is relevant. It is from Jesus Christ in verse 5, who is the faithful witness. And all things He said are true and can be trusted. His judgment is credible, can be believed. Everything that He has said is true. Everything that He has said about God and man. Everything that He has said about life and death. Everything that He has said about judgment and salvation. He is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. And that means we are given a revelation from the resurrected Christ. This is the resurrected, glorified Christ. The one who conquered death and conquers death for us if we believe in Him. The one who overcame death so we could overcome death in Him. The risen and reigning one must be recognized. You see? His evaluation must be listened to. He must be heard. And this one appears to John, the apostle. He appears to John the apostle while John is on the island of Patmos. John is suffering because he confessed Jesus Christ, preached about Jesus Christ, so he's been exiled to Patmos. And Jesus appears in a glorious visual picture as risen, yes, as glorified, yes, as holy and exalted and dignified, yes. But in all of that Old Testament description, we saw last time that this is a description of nothing less than the Almighty, set apart, one and only God. And John is making it clear that Jesus Christ is God and none other. This is not how He looked on earth as a man to John. And really, this isn't presently how Christ really looks. Even as it's not the way God really looks in those Old Testament passages to which all those qualities refer to. But we are to get a vision of the resurrected Christ, the glorified divine Son of God. We are to see in this exalted one descriptions of His majesty, glory, otherworldliness, power, exaltedness, authority, dignity, honor, and ad infinitum. We are to fear Him. We are to pay attention to Him. We are to listen to Him. Could you indulge me to read that vision again? Starting in verse 12. John says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Yes, that was the garment of a priest. It was also the garment of a king. It may even be the garment of a prophet. It was the garment of dignity. But it was also the garment that God is described in Daniel, or I think it's Isaiah 6. His head and his hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, and refined as a furnace, refined in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And his countenance, this refers to his whole appearance, was like the sun shining in full strength. And John says, when I saw him, I fell as down as dead. This is God. The resurrection, glorified, holy, divine Son of God. Yes, the one who came to earth, the one who became a man, He is fully God. Now He's glorified again. He is sovereign over His churches. He owns His churches. He said He would build His church, and He's doing that. This is the one who dwells in the midst of His churches, who is concerned for His churches and the people that make up His churches, of course, and the one who is evaluating His churches. And He's calling us to a higher walk, a deeper faith, and a lasting endurance. And that's what you have here in these three chapters. The risen and reigning and glorified God, Christ, speaking to His churches. Please remember, as we look at these evaluations, that Jesus Christ is present among us. He is present in His church, always evaluating, always calling. Secondly, therefore, this is a call to the churches. That may sound obvious. This is a call to the churches. His churches. Now, this certainly could be said to be a call to unbelievers to believe. And it is that. It certainly could apply to that. There are in churches all over the world unbelievers or unbelievers who just walk in that day, and they are called to true faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe or are on the fence, you are called to believe in this one. We know that He doesn't just evaluate the church. He will judge all mankind. And this, if you're an unbeliever, this is going to speak to you if you will hear it. But this is primarily a call to the churches and primarily a call to those who profess Jesus Christ. Now, historically, that is, at the time this was written, it was a message to those literal seven churches in Asia Minor. We are not to think that this message was not for them. It was. In verse 4, he says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. In verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John knew them. They knew John. They were brethren. These were literal churches made up of literal people. Verse 11. Write, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, these churches are dealt with in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 1, to Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 8, Smyrna. Chapter 2, verse 12, Pergamum. 2:18, Thyatira. 3:1, Sardis. 3:7, Philadelphia. 3:14, Laodicea. These were real churches. Known churches. This message was sent to them. The risen, glorified, divine Christ says, and He says in verse 19, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The things which are. The things which presently are. That indicates that these churches are of the first century needed to hear this message. They're not just representing what all churches need to hear. They needed to hear this. But it was also for the church in general. The church of all geographical locations and the churches of all ages. I mean, we don't think that this referred only to the seven churches in Asia Minor. But all churches in all localities at that time. In all the world. Christ evaluates all His churches. And it refers to all churches of all time. From the time this was written until the time Christ comes again. So it's for us. It was about the things in verse 19 which are and the things which will take place after this. So these churches were real churches. It was written for them, but they are also representative churches of all ages. Now we know that this is true of all New Testament books, all New Testament letters. Those were written to specific churches, historical, local churches. But they're written to us as well. Because it's the Word of the Lord. It's the Word of the Spirit, which Christ said He would send in John 14 upon the church to teach them all truth. Christ commanded all these things to be taught to all the disciples, right? Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And these are the words of the apostles, which in the book of Acts, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we recognize this. We recognize this in all the epistles that the divine author was laying down principles and truths that are timeless and apply to every church in every age. And so the same is true here. These things were written to these seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, and they're relevant to us as well. And they're authoritative. We must hear this call. Now, just in case you doubt that, that this has relevance to you in the present day church, notice Notice in chapters 2 through 3 that you have this repeated clause in every church. Chapter 2, verse 7. Look there. It's also found in 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, 3:22. All those churches are given this repeated clause, and they're all the same. Just look at verse 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Christ addresses an individual church, a local church, in verse 1, to Ephesus. But then we have this call to churches, plural. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it isn't only to that church that needs to hear and evaluate according to these qualities. It's all seven churches, and they will, and all the churches that have ever been since the writing of this book. This is a call to all churches of all ages, all geographical locations, and all situations. This is a call to all believers. It is written to you. It is written to me. Christ is evaluating our church. What will He say? What will He say? Well, this is a call for us to faith. A call for us to believe and persevere. And we must come to grips with this. We must really take this to heart. The Lord is communicating with us. He is calling for us to listen and to hear Him. Number 3, a call to hear. Look again at verse 7 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus commonly employed this terminology. He who has an ear, let him hear. Matthew 11:15, Matthew 13:9. He who has an ear, let him hear. It's a call to His true believers to listen. It was an indication to go below the surface meaning. In the case of difficult truth, it was a call to understand. In the case of parables, for example, it was a call to see what the true meaning of the parable was, to understand the analogy of the parable, its spiritual meaning, if you will. And I don't mean allegory or spiritualization that has no tie to Scripture or grammar or history. I don't mean fanciful, make-it-up-yourself stuff. It meant what Jesus meant it to say. It means what the grammar means. The Holy Spirit is not saying something that the Word, the written Word, is saying. It's not saying something else. You want to know what the Holy Spirit says, you want to know what Christ says, read the Scripture. But it doesn't end with the physical, the natural, or the earthly, or moral story. In regard to the parable, you've heard, I know, many times that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And God is saying, hear, and listen to what the heavenly meaning is, and respond accordingly to it. In the case of Revelation, it was to seek to understand what God was saying in His Word. It was to recognize that only God reveals truth. And if you were to hear, you need to rely on His Holy Spirit and with a believing heart. If you're going to hear this, you're going to have to believe. Christ is revealing truth to us. We must listen. We must hear what the Spirit says. The Spirit speaks through His Word. Don't stop at the surface. Don't say, well, this letter was just for Ephesus. It's not for me. It was for you. It is as much for you as it was for them. It is as if God is here present speaking to every one of you individually. He is. He's evaluating our church. And listen, just because the book of Revelation has been abused and misinterpreted and spiritualized and allegorized doesn't mean we can ignore it. Doesn't mean we can think less of it. Christ is communicating to His churches. He's evaluating and He's calling. We must be ready to listen and to grasp its truths and to apply it to ourselves, to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, as we do this, we'll be called to evaluate our church and we'll be called to evaluate our individual lives. We'll see in these churches, all these churches, something that Christ commends and something that He condemns. The exception is two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia. He apparently has nothing to condemn or complain about, only commendation. But He still exhorts them. We'll learn from them as well. But typically Christ, the one who is present in His churches, who knows His churches intimately, He's going to have something of praise to say about each of these churches and some problem to expose. Something they're doing right, something they're doing wrong. Commendation and complaint. Now the commendation will begin with, I know your deeds. You see it there in the first one in chapter 2, verse 2. I know your deeds. That's found in every one of the churches. Then the complaint will begin, but I have this against you. You see that in chapter 2, verse 4. Beloved, there are things that are commendable in our church, and there are things that are not. There are things that are praiseworthy in your individual lives, and there are things that are not. And Jesus knows them. They are not hidden from Him. And we must be open to let Him examine ourselves and to see if there be any false and hidden way in us as we examine this Scripture that we can learn and listen and let Him correct in us and change. After Christ commends and criticizes, then He corrects. He knows the problems and then He knows the solution, of course. He doesn't just tell you what's wrong. He tells you how to make it right. He calls them to repentance, to change their minds, and then in keeping with repentance, to change their actions. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. He says there, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Here is the corrective, the call to repentance. Let me be a little personal with you here. I must tell you that this aspect of Christ, this vision of Christ that is given to John in verses 12 through 18, that has caused me not a little consternation. I sense when I read that how sinful I am in the presence of Jesus Christ, the glorified Son of God. His appearance is greater than the sun at full strength, who has these piercing eyes that are like flames, whose mouth is a sword of judgment. I feel a little bit like John, that I'm dead because I'm so sinful. And then I see this aspect repeated at the beginning of each one of these churches. And then I read through the church and I see the Lord's complaint. And I feel as if in some degree I have violated every Every one of these. Every one of these problems is found in me. In some measure. Lack of love, lack of faith, doubting, worldly, weak, weary, superficial, stupid, indifferent, apathetic, shallow, unfocused, unholy. And I feel like I'm driven right into the dirt. And I want to hide. And I want to give up. But then I see the Lord here. The compassion and comforting Lord who is trying to encourage me. He speaks words of comfort in verse 17 to John. He touches John and he says, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because he's a loving father helping his child. He's a close brother who's helping his brother. And he's calling me to repentance, calling me to greater faith, higher life, greater devotion, overcoming endurance. And this is so marvelous to me. And this is what I'm getting at, beloved. If you're alive, if you are not dead yet, if the church is still here, and the candle is not out, then there is held out to you repentance. What else is this but our Lord and Savior seeking our good, warning us, training us? There is still time. Some of these churches, as you read through them, they are shocking. They are bad off. They're sinning. They're cold. They're superficial. They're immoral. They're unholy. They're worldly. They're in great error. One of them is called dead. And yet, Christ holds out repentance to them all. This is a wonderful thought. There is still time. And you must see Christ as the one who offers change for good. The one who still calls you to straighten up. To heed. To hear Him. And if you do, He'll be gracious. He will reward. He will comfort. Hear Him, then. Hear Him. Believe Him. A reading in the Old Testament recently, I couldn't get this phrase out of my mind. God was speaking of one oppressed, as He does many times, and He says, this is one who's been taken advantage of. And He says, "If he cries to me, I will hear him," listen, "because I am gracious." Isn't that wonderful? If he cries to me, I will hear him because I am gracious. Now, He does that here in every one of these churches. To one of these churches, He says, now listen, I know this verse is abused, but don't miss the point. In Revelation 3:20, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." That is a call to faith. That is a call to repentance. Let him who has an ear hear. Believe. Believe and repent. Well, if you're going to do that, you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who have faith in Him. You must believe that He is good and that He will be gracious to all who call upon Him. So believe and repent. And if you call, He will be gracious. I promise you that. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, He will be gracious to you. He will help. He will pardon. He will make you a pleasing church in His sight. He will make you a pleasing individual in His sight. Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." But if you don't, If you don't, and you stubbornly maintain your way, and you don't listen to His evaluation, there will be a day of reckoning. There is a time when the gracious God says enough. There is a time when He who strives with men will strive no longer. There is coming a time, and this book testifies of that terrible, inescapable day when Christ will return again. He says, I am coming quickly. Behold, I come, my reward is with me, and as well, my recompense is with me, to give each man according to his deeds. And if you are not found in Christ, your deeds will be burnt up with you. This is an urgent message then. This evaluation cannot be put aside. You cannot say, I'll consider this later. Each church is warned. Look at here in Ephesus chapter 2, verse 5 again. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. I hope you'll study these churches. I hope you'll read about these this afternoon or this week and make sure that you hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And make sure that you come to Sunday service and hear as we go through each one of these churches and find out what He's commending and what He is criticizing. I hope you examine yourself to make sure that you are pleasing in His sight, to make sure that you pass the exam, to make sure that Trinity Church is light is still burning bright. What does He commend in you? What does He complain about in you? What does He correct in you? What does He call you to repent of? Listen, you cannot fool Him. What these churches are threatened to lose, you will lose if you do not listen. Be warned. Apply them to yourself. It is just too costly to ignore our Lord's call here. But then, as is characteristic of our Lord, He not only warns, He promises reward. He offers comfort to the repentant. He promises reward to the one who overcomes. It always starts with the word overcome. To him who overcomes, and that is a call to faith and perseverance to the end. Every one of these churches. Chapter 2, verse 7. The middle of the verse. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Chapter 2, verse 11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Chapter 2, verse 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. In Revelation 2, 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. Revelation 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. In chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is a great promise, is it not? This is the promise of eternal life. This is a promise that all the tribulation and suffering of this life will end. And you will be comforted by Christ. So, beloved, in the weeks to come, we'll go through each of these church. And we'll see these seven things. We'll see His call to the churches to hear and overcome. We'll see this characteristic of a specific characteristic revealed about Christ, the author of these letters to the churches. His authority, the motivation, his comfort. We'll see His commendation, His criticism, His correction. We'll see a warning and a promise. And we must hear what the Spirit says to us. This is written to us. Believe it, take it to heart, overcome. This is from the glorified, risen, divine Christ. He dwells in the midst of the church. He is present among us even now by His Spirit. He is evaluating the churches. He is evaluating us. He knows us. He knows our works. He knows our sins. He knows our struggles. He knows our needs. He knows the good we've done. And He has the right and authority to evaluate us. We have the responsibility and the time to hear and repent. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, while that time remains, how we pray that You would give us ears to hear and a heart to believe all that You have said. Lest these words go deaf on us, and we go out in the world and we forget and we be lost forever. Oh, Father, also evaluate our church and make us strong. We pray that You would keep the light of this church burning. We pray for the federation of churches, those who are in association with us, that believe like we believe, that You would keep us all burning brightly. Watch over all the leaders in Your churches and all the people in Your churches. These things we pray, that You may be glorified and obeyed. In Jesus' name, amen.